Okay, James chapter 3. I want to begin to set the stage this morning with James 3, with helping us understand a dilemma that we're on. I think it's a problem not just here at New Life. I think it's a problem with any church around the world today. And I don't think it's just what I think. I've read a number of biographies and journals and blogs that will all say the same thing. In fact, the data, which I'm not going to give you and overwhelm you with the data and the statistics today, but there's a widening gap within some needs that I believe fall upon the responsibility of the local church. And so I want to talk about that need real quick, and I want us to make sure we all understand it. But before I get there, I need your help again. I like hearing from you. I know some of you maybe would never share publicly out loud. You'd give an opinion, and that's okay. Because I come with some pre-diagnosed ideas, and I could be wrong. My wife tells me I'm wrong once a year. So today could be that day, right? But what is it, here's the question I have for you. What is it that you believe Jesus offers that the world needs, that the world is looking for, that our neighbors and our friends that have not encountered Jesus, what is it that Jesus offers that the world needs? Maybe they don't even know they need, but they're looking for it in other ways. What are they looking for that Jesus has the answer for? What does Jesus offer that the world needs? What do you have?
Contentment.
Okay, I'm just going to write these up here for me. You're not going to be able to read it. That's fine. It's my handwriting. I'll refer to it later. What else? Now, calm down. I can't hear everybody at the same time. Okay, so over here with somebody.
Purpose.
Okay, what else?
Hope.
Love.
Peace.
Joy.
Life.
Life, okay. Security. Okay, my arm's starting to hurt. Okay, forgiveness.
Unity.
Like that one. Like them all, too.
Freedom.
Assurance. Freedom. Assurance. Okay.
Affirmation.
Affirmation and compassion. Does anybody have anything else, or are your hearts free with that list?
Accountability.
Whoa, one at a time. Grace, love, mercy.
Salvation,
sacrifice.
Stability.
I'm going to have to hire Vanna White to come up here and start writing this stuff.
Belonging.
What?
Belonging.
Belonging. All right.
Victory.
Okay, now here's the deal. Some of you go like, hey, what's the point of writing this on the list? This is your guys' list. Now, we understand this is not all inclusive, but the question was, what does Jesus offer that the world needs? What does Jesus offer that they're looking for? What is the world looking for that Jesus only offers? And so I would look at this list, and if push comes to shove, I really think we would look at this list and go, yeah, I can receive compassion from my neighbor without Jesus, yet true compassion, true forgiveness, true love without ever wanting anything back only comes from Jesus. Life, true life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it, what? To the full. So true life, love, joy, peace, those are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this list can only be found in its entirety with Jesus. Does anybody have any quorums with that? That this is really what Jesus comes to offer. and how he's made us, and how he's made us to have longings, wants, desires. He's made us empty so that he can fill it, and this is the only place that we really get this stuff. I've tried to find stability in a job, but we all know that might not last. We look for grace from our companions and our friends, and we may or may not have it. We look for affirmation on how many taps on the back we get where someone says, well done, good job, and yet Jesus is the only one that truly fulfills that void. We look for security, but everyone knows that death could be around the corner. And true security means eternal security, and that only comes through Jesus. So I don't think if we really pushed it, we'd have that much argument or disagreement on this list comes truly from the Word of God that says Jesus is the light of the world, right? So there's this huge, here's what I want to propose to all of us today. There is this huge need, can I just call them needs? There's this huge need for all of this amongst the world today, amongst you and me too. And we can try to find it in all these different avenues, and yet God says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And there's all these needs, and no matter what you believe on truth, no matter if you believe Jesus is the answer, you're still looking for this. I've never met anyone who would really be honest and say, these things aren't things that I'm looking for. So there's a need for everyone who ever walked the planet Earth outside of Jesus himself. And Jesus had this with the Father, by the way. They're looking for needs. But here's the dilemma, and here's where James 3 comes in today. The dilemma is, those that are able to point to Jesus for people with these things, those that are the speakers of truth, those that are the teachers, those that are the ones that are communicating Jesus is the answer for these things are decreasing. Okay? So more and more people are being born every day. More and more people are leaving the church. More and more people are coming in today's society. More people are being born than are passing away. And the need for this to be made evident in their lives is increasing every day. But at the same time, those of us who are willing and able to say, I am ready and prepared to be able to give the reason, the answer for these things is decreasing for a variety of reasons. But James 3, go ahead and look there with me, describes this dilemma. Describes this dilemma. And I'm going to start right there in verse 1, and you can follow along if you want to. But in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, there's a push among the Jerusalem church that James is writing to, the epicenter of Christianity of its time, Christ crucified, risen, ascended into heaven, and James says this to the audience, to the church. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. To be completely transparent with you all this morning. Every time I've read James chapter 3, I've read it as not many should become teachers, and the sole reason that many should not become teachers is because it's not worth the risk. Because when you become teachers, when you become someone who gives the good news and enlightens the people on God's truth in the midst of their needs, when you become teachers, you're going to be judged more strictly. And as I firmly believe that to be true, as a qualification for a teacher, James clearly states that you ought to understand that as we begin to be people who put ourselves in positions to share the truth of Jesus at your job, at your when you coach kids, in your marriages, with over your kids, within our own church, wherever your feet take you, as you become a person who can teach on the things of God, we need to understand that we are held accountable for what we say. Truly, that's what this is saying. But as we dive into this and we begin to understand the context in which it is written, we need to understand that it's the greater message is not just that those of us who are called to be teachers need to guard our words because we're going to be judged more strictly. It's the call that many are going to think it's okay to be teachers, or many are going to desire to become teachers, or just maybe all of us at some point are going to have to be accountable to how we answer the Jesus question to a lost and dying world, and we need to understand the severity of it. Because listen to what it goes on. First and foremost, it goes on to say, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to obey. I'm sorry, He's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If you are able and you do not stumble in what you say as a teacher, that's a very high level maturity in our walk with Jesus. And if you're able to do that, therefore then you are able to master pretty much everything else among the body. So as we dive deeper into our walk with Jesus, one of the deeper levels, a greater relationship, surrenderedness to Jesus comes with our tongue and our mouth. Many stumble. All of us stumble in many ways. But the one who is able to not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Why? Because perfect men don't use their tongue in the wrong way? Yes, but also because at the point where you have now mastered your words, you therefore then have mastered everything else. You're a perfect man. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Aren't they so large and are driven by strong winds, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So it goes on to say many attributes of the tongue, but go ahead and look at this together. Here's something in James 3, 1 through 13, and we get to 13, it's going to say this phrase. It's right there on the bottom and even on the next slide, if you'd go ahead. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? And if we look at James 3 and we skip all the parts that I just read and the descriptions of the tongue and we get to James 13, we see the heart of what James is saying in chapter 3. James is looking out over the body, his church, the mega church of the day, the epicenter of Christianity. He looks at all of them and says, hey guys, amongst each row, amongst our ages and our gender, right? Amongst our people, brothers and sisters, those that know Christ as their Savior, who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking the question, who is wise? Now he starts off by saying, be cautious about being a teacher because teachers are wise. And their greatest act of discernment in teaching is their ability to use their words properly. But he looks out over the crowd and I think he's sensing a void, very much similar to what I am describing that I think all of us begin to feel. Either one, we recognize that the great need of the world around us. All we have to do is turn on Fox News or CNN and all this stuff about Judge Kavanaugh and understand our world needs truth, right? I mean, has anybody like just not enjoyed but been fascinated by watching this historical stuff going on within our culture? You cannot disagree that our world has needs for truth. Who's going to give it to them? Who's going to step up and take the very word of God, the very thing that has been taught to them Sunday after Sunday for their entire life or for the last year, and who's grabbed their devotionals and in their quietness of their heart, in the quietness of their day-to-day, has studied the word of God and says, you know what? I've been given truth. And I take teaching it very seriously, and I want to watch what I say, but yet I understand that there is a major gap between those that are willing and able and equipped and ready to give the answer to all of these things that the world is growing increasingly in poverty with. And in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, James looks at it and goes, he goes to his family, his brothers and sisters, and says, hey, who among you is wise and full of understanding? Who's got it? Because the need is great. And there's a qualification for those that are looking to help fill the void with this. So let's continue on. Here's what I want to help you understand. James 3, how many in your Bible say, what does mine say? Taming the tongue as kind of the top reference or the top description of your paragraphs. Anybody, something with a tongue? Most of you have that. I have the English Standard Version. It says taming the tongue. As I don't want to disagree with that, I do want to add that those texts aren't inspired word of God. They're the publisher's idea of what the title's about, all right? It is about taming the tongue, but it's much more a call about leadership and teaching and who's ready to do that. By the way, a qualification to do that is taming the tongue. So I look at it this way. The truth about taming the tongue is all under the umbrella of teaching that of a teacher. And here's what teacher is. All right, as we look up at this word teacher, it's one who speaks about God, man, and the relationship between the two. So for those that are looking for us to begin to talk and to teach, really what they're looking for is not someone necessarily who has a position in a church, but it's someone who has been given a platform to talk about God, man, and the relationship between the two. That's what teacher in this definition means in its original language. The one who can look at God and say, here's what God is, who God is, how God operates, how God then sees us, who we are, and how we relate between the two. Would we all agree that that's what the world needs today? A proper view of God and themselves and how they relate to each other. New Life, there are, please don't walk out here and say, there are specific gifting of people who are called to teach God's word. And they ought to be very concerned about doing that because they're going to be judged more strictly. I would ask you pray for me on that. Almost every week I get up in front of you after a week of chewing on this and present to you what I believe God's asked me to share with you. I'm going to stand before God before that. It's a little intimidating. But there are also an understanding in this word that all of us are called to grow up in the Word of God, to know it well enough that we are wise and full of understanding, that we can explain to the world God, man, and the relationship between the two. And the qualification for that is our tongue. The qualification for that is our tongue. Let's continue to read this real quickly. In James 3, it goes on to say these words. Listen to how the tongue is described. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. It has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. An attribute. Remember James 2? Faith without works is dead. The author continues on giving another illustration, another example of someone who has true faith, where the heart is changed. The heart is changed, therefore our language becomes changed. Look at these passages together. I'll show on here on the screen. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Continue on. Here we go about our heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Continue on. The health of the tongue reveals the condition of the heart. The health of the tongue reveals the condition of our heart. So if I want to take what we have here and I want to draw, I'm a very skinny man at this time, and I want to draw my, not my thought life, my tongue life, my language life, What is the description of our tongues? What is the content of our tongues? What do we find ourselves talking about? What do we find ourselves saying? How often do we say it? How do we say it? When we begin to look and take inventory of our words or our lack of words, it reveals the condition of our heart. Look at these passages. We've seen the heart and faith go together. So do heart and words. Jesus looks at the religious leaders and calls them a brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes. By the way, in James 3, he calls the tongue full of poison. He goes, you're a bunch of snakes, poisonous snakes. How can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the, what's the word, church? The heart, my beating fleshly heart that God took the stone one out and put the flesh one in. Out of that, my mouth speaks. So what I say comes out of my heart. So a great description. You want to know where your heart is. You want to know if you have a heart of stone or a heart of flesh. You want to have a, know a heart that's with Jesus or against Jesus. Inventory our words. Inventory what we say and what we don't say, what we withhold and what we share. Luke 6:45. Again, Jesus. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Continue on. So we look at James then, and Dr. Dennison says this, devotional that I read every day. I found it very interesting. It is difficult for the lost. I want you to think of a lost person, someone that you know doesn't have Jesus, someone that you know is looking for contentment, hope, purpose, peace, love, joy, life, and on, someone you know that's looking for this. And maybe they're looking for it in all the wrong ways, but they don't know where to find it. And then compare it to what we just talked about in James and what Jim Dennison talks about is found in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ. And he says these just very thought-provoking words. It's difficult for the lost, those that are looking for this, to think more highly of the Lord than they think of his followers. Let that settle in for a second. It's difficult for the lost to think more highly of God than they do of me. And take that in the same context in which we look at James chapter 3, where it says, you guys shouldn't be teachers. Don't become teachers. Don't go out there talking about God and man and the relationship between the two. Why? Because our heart isn't right. We praise God with one sentence and we curse others in another sentence, and people are looking at us. And it's hard for them to think higher of God and go, yeah, you know, I know that guy talks about the Lord, and I know he talks about who God is and says, I need a Savior, and I should love my wife, and I should surrender all that I have for the Lord. I know he talks about that, and I know that he says the Bible says that, but why would I follow a God that he serves because of the lifestyle that he's living, the words that are coming out of his mouth? Guys, they're not going to give God the benefit of the doubt when the words out of our mouth are not of him. They're not going to give God the benefit of the doubt. Well, that's probably just that person. All humans are sinners. I should overlook their language and still follow the Lord. Maybe in James 3, God is emphasizing through James the importance of saying good things about other people. Look at what it says. The sign of a healthy heart is not just someone who praises the Lord. Didn't you? I know you did. I know you love having the kids in here, right? Eating all the sugar and the cookies and then sending them out with their volunteers. Take that, suckers. You know? I just love hearing my kids sing. And I know you did too. And I know there are moments in all of our lives where you love worshiping Jesus. Good. Good. But James is emphasizing that the sign of a healthy heart is not someone who can simply praise Jesus. Did you catch that? It says with one side of your mouth, you give praises to the Lord. And with the other side of your mouth, with the same tongue, we curse others. And God says through James, that's an unhealthy heart. So we can't define whether or not our heart is healthy by whether or not we come to church and we sing worship songs. We're not defined simply by whether or not in our heart, whether or not we say we love Jesus. We're defined in addition to our sayings about Jesus by how we treat one another. Doesn't Jesus himself say the greatest commandments, which are all summed up, all the commandments are summed up in two: love God, sing praises to God, and also do what? Love your neighbor. It all goes together, New Life. That those who are ready and able to teach about God and man and the difference between the two are those that have mastered their tongue. But it goes on to say that no one can master their tongue, meaning the only way that a tongue is mastered is if God has control of the heart and God changes the tongue. So again, we can look at it and go, inventory of my tongue. Inventory of not just my tongue, but what I say about and to other people is a direct picture and x-ray, if you would, to our heart. It is a whole lot easier for me to look at what have I said in the last number of weeks and days and hours than it is to go, man, I wonder in here how my heart is. You want to know? Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth opens. Let's end with this. Go ahead there, Steve. Here's what taming the tongue can look like. These are some questions that I had. When we look at taming the tongue, is taming the tongue just simply choosing the right words? Can we just go there for a little bit? When I first read James 3, and I really believed it was simply about good Christians have good tongues, that leads me to the result of, well, I better have a good use of words. That crassness and vulgar vocabulary shouldn't be coming out of my mouth. And as I agree with that, as we look at Scripture, and even Ephesians chapter 4 talks about don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, I agree that the choice of words matter. I agree as teachers, as those that talk about God, man, and the difference between the two, our choice of words matter. If someone sees me praising God, how awesome they are, and then speaking poorly and calling out derogatory names to someone else around me, the choice matters. My family gets really nervous on the choice of words that I tend to use sometimes from the pulpit, especially when I get off my notes. He's off his notes. He's off his notes. They're not thought through. I get that. And I need to do better at that. To clearly think through and mean what we say and say what we mean, right? But if we simply then create a list, here's the good words and here's the bad words. Isn't that how we were raised? It's how I was raised. Here's the words you say. Here's the words you don't say. Don't hang out with people that say these words. Hang out with... We understood that taming my tongue really only meant the choice of words that I said. But when we really get into it, we know that's not even close. Like, I can fake and just use good words but mean bad things. And you can too. But the content of our words, the amount of words that we use, or listen, don't use. Word numbers, how often? Oh man, God convicted me of this, and so I can't go on until I say it. God says, Drew, you got to shut up more. You need to listen better. James 1 and 2 talks about, right? Be slow to speak and quick to listen. But as we look at the amount of our words, and let's just take 100% of our words, and if we could break them up into categories, I wonder what some of the categories would be. I know what mine would be. Okay? One would be my job, which, by the way, is a Christian job, so I guess that's good for me, right? Can I say Notre Dame football yet? They're 5-0. I haven't said anything for 5 weeks. Can I do that now? I've had some people say, hey, our church is growing because you're not talking about Notre Dame. Okay, I guess I won't talk about Notre Dame. My kids, My kids. My wife. The weather. In the amount of the words that we use on a day-to-day basis, are we controlling our tongue and saying what only matters? Are we in relationships that actually talk about things that are important? Right? Are we there? Do we understand? How much of our interactions are simply about the things that are not of eternal value? And the fact that I'm limited in how much I can say, and I'm limited in how long people will listen. And if I've used all of that capacity to talk about things that die with me, have I done the taming the tongue? What is the purpose of my words? Why do I share what I share? Is it for me or is it for others? Is it sound good, but it's for my benefit? Is it filled with manipulation? Why do I say what I say? You know what I discovered? You know what God's saying? All of these matter in taming the tongue. So let me show you this. Here's why I believe words matter. Words are wonderful, and why they are so powerful. The power of language is really important because it helps us individually. One, we talked about it reveals my heart's condition. But secondly, it reveals my heart's position. Have you ever wondered if why you are always the hero of all your stories? Or why I'm the main character in all my stories? Because it often reveals my heart's position. That if life is always about me, for me, with me, because of me, my example, then probably I've never really surrendered that to Jesus because it's still in my area of control. And if I could look at my words again and begin to develop the content, not just the lists of the do's and the don'ts, but the content and begin to see what my words are saying and the words I'm using and how I'm using them, and I'm the center of all of my words, then maybe my heart isn't in the position it needs to be. And the heart is such a needed test subject for so many of us where we need to know where our heart is. And language helps us do that. So individually, our tongue's really important to us because if we look at our words, we're going to see where our heart is. But there's something else that goes on here in James chapter 3. And it has nothing to do with the individual and everything to do with the community. And I racked my brain. Even this morning, I said, God, help me. How do I communicate this so everybody truly understands the gravity of what this is? And all God said was me, trust that they know. Trust that they know. I'm going to trust you know. Here it is. Not only does it help us individually, but it helps us collectively because it's the fuel in which so many of us operate under or with. James 3 calls it a spark. One word leads to so much more, and the word ignites, and it spreads like a wildfire. And it goes beyond myself. Do you ever think how easy and how light, not heavy, words are? Like, it's nothing to talk. We hear the babies, yeah, yeah, right? And we start, amen. That's a godly kid right there. They're so light. They don't weigh a thing coming out of my mouth. It's simply air with a certain velocity and tone. But when they land on someone, they're not light anymore. And when we breathe these words, these light words, and we flutter and we think, they are so insignificant, and they're not that big a deal. And so many of us have been crushed by the words of others. I wanted to bring in a stone the size of Kansas, because that's what we feel. We are just crushed. 20 years ago, we still remember conversations of what someone said, and it still hurts. Or we remember what someone said and it still brings life. that what we say is not only a testimony of what's in my heart, but it's the very catalyst, it's the fuel on which others can be freed or put in bondage. And it spreads. And New Life, I'm going to ask the question, who is wise and full of understanding among us? That we have mastered the tongue. And what comes out of our mouth is not just a testimony of a changed heart inside, but it is one where we are no longer simply praising the Lord, but we fully understand the weight of what we say to those around us. The stories we tell, the unmet expectations that someone else has not met, how we've been wounded, how we believe we have the right to let other people know we've been wounded. Who is wise and full of understanding? Who has the heart of God? Those that have tamed their tongue. Those that the choice of words, the content, the meaning, the purpose, the amount is directed towards and led by a heart that is full of flesh, changed by the very person of Jesus through his word. Who among us is wise and full of understanding? May we fight the fight with Jesus of taming the one thing on planet Earth that cannot be controlled without the very good work of Jesus.